chapter is part of a larger context. And so, as it is in the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. It's not separate qualities. It's not a separate list that you and I can look at and say, well, today I'm going to be kind, or tomorrow I'm going to be patient. It's part of a whole package deal which reflects the character quality of Christ. And so we cannot pick and choose which of the fruits we want to display while neglecting the others. And so I find that interesting then, that kindness is, whenever it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's mentioned as part of a larger picture, as part of a list of character qualities, or part of a package of Christ-likeness, you might say. Because the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, which is reflected in a well-rounded, spiritually mature person. And as a fruit of the Spirit, and a part of what it means to be like Christ, kindness is an attribute of God. It's an attribute of Christ-likeness. In fact, the Scripture says that God is kind to all of His creatures. This is what theologians refer to as common grace. That is, it is common to all. It is grace that is common to all, even those who reject the Lord. The words of Jesus in Matthew 5:45 are an example of common grace, where Jesus says, "For God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So, when a thunderstorm comes through, it rains on the believer's yard and the unbeliever's yard alike. There's no distinction there. That's common grace. That's God showering us with His blessings in a way that shows His kindness. According to the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 2 and verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, that's very interesting. It's not God's harshness that leads us to repentance. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. It works alongside of His patience, which we looked at last week. So together, the patience and kindness of God work in our lives and in our hearts to bring us to that place where we turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Since it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, which then results in salvation, kindness is most appreciated by those who are saved. And not only is it the kindness of God that leads us to salvation, but it is the kindness of God that day by day we continue to experience in multitude ways. God continues to be kind to us. And even above and beyond that, Scripture says that God continues to even be kind to His enemies. In Luke 6, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Jesus is talking about the Most High. The Most High God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. "Be merciful," He says, "even as your Father is merciful." So one of the reasons Jesus says, love your enemies and be good to those who despise you and mistreat you, is because that's what God does. God continues to be kind even to His enemies. And we are to be like Him. The more we think about how wicked and wayward we are in our own hearts, we will become so grateful over how kind God has been to us and how kind He continues to be to us. We will learn to rejoice over every kind gift that we receive from God instead of whining about all the difficulties that we face in this fallen world. We will grow in these rare qualities of humility and patience and kindness. When you find a Christian who is truly humble and kind to all, you have found a jewel, because kindness is less common than we realize. In fact, I laughed out loud when I read how one Bible dictionary defines kindness. Kindness is an attribute of God and quality desirable, but not consistently found in humans. And I thought, that's sad, and that is true. It is a quality of God, and unfortunately, it is not consistently found in those who are made in His image. We live in a mean world. We really do. But what is more grievous is when we who claim to follow Christ are unkind or downright mean-spirited. So, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. Of all people in the world, we should be models of kindness. Now, to grow in this fruit of the Spirit that is called kindness, we need to define that quality. So let's take a few moments to define kindness. And the definition that we'll use this morning is from one of my systematic theology textbooks. And it says it so well. Kindness is expressed as a tender, gentle concern for others that actively seeks out ways to serve them. Kindness is expressed as a tender, gentle concern for others that actively seeks out ways to serve them. Now notice there are three parts to this definition. First, kindness is tender, not harsh. Now it's interesting that these expressions of kindness are present in the tender ministry of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus was tender, not harsh. The only exceptions that we find in the Gospels are the times in which Jesus was dealing with religious leaders who opposed the authority of God and the authority of His Word. Those who actually opposed Christ to His face. But in all other relationships and conversations in the Gospels, you find a Savior who is kind and gentle. In fact, we find only one place in the four Gospels in which Jesus describes Himself, and He describes Himself as being gentle and kind. In Matthew 11, He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." This is Jesus' description of Himself, that He is gentle. He's not harsh. He's tender. This kind of gentleness is a mark of Christ-likeness. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 6:6, kindness is also a mark of an authentic minister of the gospel. As Paul and his companions were placed in a position where they had to defend themselves in order to protect the ministry, he actually refers to their kindness as being evidence that they are authentic ministers of the gospel. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul described the ministry that he and his companions had. He writes, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And look at the picture there of the gentle, caring, nurturing mother. And Paul says, that's what our ministry was like. Our ministry wasn't harsh. It wasn't mean-spirited. It was tender. It was gentle. And it wasn't silently indifferent. No, we cared about you. And we invested our lives in you. We gave our very lives for your sake. Paul and his companions also were the recipients of kindness and initiative after they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. At the end of the book of Acts, Luke the physician records their experience of genuine kindness by writing these words: "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." See, kindness seeks out to serve others, seeks out ways to serve others. It does not wait to be asked to serve or sit around expecting others to serve you. Kindness is loaded with initiative. Kindness is not passive. Kindness is active. Kindness is always looking for ways to be a blessing to other people. And again, Jesus is the ultimate model of kindness. He's the ultimate model of the servanthood and initiative that is a part of kindness. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if we are to be like Christ, which is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, then we need to grow in the fruit of kindness. And here in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we are commanded to be kind to one another. And we are commanded to be kind as part of the outworking of the gospel in our hearts. Again, as I said before, kindness is part of a bigger picture. We see that here in this context. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we're going to work through this morning, we're going to see four truths about kindness. These are four truths which God wants you to understand and apply to your life. Number one, kindness reveals new life in Christ. Kindness reveals new life in Christ. Now look at the context. There, verse 25 begins with the word "therefore." And remember, I've trained you that every time you see the word "therefore," you should look backwards to see what it's there for. And so you have to go back to the previous context, which is verses 17 through 24, which talks about the new life that we have in Christ. And Paul exhorts us in verse 17 to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. That is, we are to no longer live as unbelievers live. Well, how do unbelievers live? Well, first, they are futile in their minds, Paul says. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have become filled with sensuality and greed and practice every kind of impurity. But Paul says, it's not supposed to be that way with you, because you have learned a new way. You have learned the way of Christ, assuming that you've heard about him, verse 24. And we're taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you are to put off the old self. That is, put off all that belongs to your former manner of life. Put off everything that was once a part of your unsaved life that is a fruit of the flesh, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you then are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul does the same thing in Colossians, and he uses the imagery of clothing. He says, you need to take off the garments, the old garments of sin and fleshly behavior and fleshly attitudes, and you need to put on Christ. You need to put on godly attitudes and godliness. And so, having laid that foundation, then he gets specific in verses 25 through 29. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul assumes here that Christians will not be habitual liars, but they have put away falsehood, and they have replaced the habit of lying with the habit of truth-telling. to speak truth with your neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. There's a oneness that we have together in Christ. So to lie to one another as believers is to break down the bond that we have, that God has created between us. But when we speak the truth, we edify, encourage, and build up one another. He moves on then in verse 26 to anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he says, be angry only in certain occasions and maintain righteousness, maintain self-control. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but I am afraid that you and I rarely ever display it, because even when we get anger for the right reasons, we so quickly cross the line and sin in our response to that. And Paul says, don't sin in your anger, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't stay angry for a long time. Do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody who has an angry mood? They're kind of always angry under the surface. And maybe you are one of those people. God says, put it away. Repent of that anger. Repent of that angry mood that leaves you always irritable and giving people flaming looks and unkind words. Because if you don't put it off, the devil's going to take advantage of you. That's what he says in verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. When you hang on to your anger and it becomes resentment and bitterness, you know that the devil has taken control of your life. You now are living under the influence of Satan himself. What a strong warning this is from the apostle. Don't give the devil a place. Don't give him room in your life. I've used this illustration before, but imagine that you have a spare room in your house that you use for guests. Well, if you live in a constant state of anger and resentment and bitterness, you have given the devil the spare room of your house. You've actually asked the devil to come and live in that spare room and to be the guest that remains there as long as you remain angry. You might as well put a sign on that door, the devil's room. Satan lives in this room. Because that's what's happening here, Paul says. And that angry heart will lead to all kinds of unkindnesses that flow from your lips and from your actions as well. Then he moves on in verse 28 to work. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice that Paul doesn't simply say stop stealing. He says, stop stealing and start working harder. If you're lacking, then stop stealing and go get another job. And do what you have to do to provide for your needs so that you will not be tempted to steal. And work to such an extent that you have extra to give to others who are in need, verse 28. You know, that's our situation right here, even during this current crisis. We've got 24 of our church members who are now unemployed, and they don't know when they're going to go back to work. And they're experiencing times of need in their life, and yet there are hundreds of others of us who remain employed. And we can work, and we can work for one reason, to give to others, to share with anyone who has a need, so that all of the needs are met within our church family. This is one way that we can show kindness, looking for ways to serve one another. And then he brings up the matter of speech in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, when we think of kindness, I think one of the things we think of right away is speech. How are words kind and how can words be unkind? We've all had unkind things said to us, and we've all experienced that hurt. And we all know that that silly saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me or words will never hurt me. We know that's a lie. We know that's not true. Unkind words do hurt. And Paul says, speak words that edify, that build up one another, that don't tear people down. One of the simplest ways to do that is to speak kind words. So you see kindness kind of through all of these verses, though it's not stated until verse 32. It's kind to speak truth to one another. It's kind to have self-control and not take your anger out on other people. It's kind to stop stealing and try to make your employer the most successful that he or she can be. That's kindness. It's kind to speak words that build up one another. So you notice what Paul is doing here. He's saying that kindness reveals new life in Christ. The new man puts on the character qualities of Christ, one of which is kindness. That's the first truth. There's a second truth I want you to notice in verse 30, and that is kindness requires help from the Holy Spirit. Now, that is somewhat implied in the fact that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. That's something we cannot produce on our own. But look at how Paul says it in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Many, many years ago, when I first read that verse, I thought, well, why is that verse just smack dab in the middle of all of this teaching about what we're supposed to not be doing, what we're supposed to be doing in place of sin? Well, the reason is because it's a reminder to us that A, our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. His first name is holy, and so our sin grieves him. But also because we hinder his work in our lives as we hang on to the old man and don't put on the new man. This Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. And when we operate in the flesh instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit, we end up grieving the Spirit of God. This too is a command, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Our imitation of God's kindness does not come naturally to us. The Bible says that no person is naturally good, no person is naturally kind. It's only the empowerment of God's Spirit that makes it possible for kindness to become a consistent part of our experience. It is, after all, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness requires help from the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid, don't be shy to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to develop this fruit of the Spirit in my life. I need you to develop kindness in me. There's a third truth I want you to see, and that is kindness replaces harmful deeds of the flesh. Verses 31 and 32. Kindness replaces harmful deeds of the flesh. He speaks of the harmful deeds of the flesh in verse 31, and then what replaces them in verse 32. Basically, what he's saying is stop hurting one another and start being kind. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So let this irritable state of bitterness that makes you always be in this state of animosity toward people, get rid of that. Put it away from you. Get rid of wrath, that subtle, deep flowing undercurrent of anger. Get rid of anger, the temporary explosions of anger. Get rid of these outcries of clamor and slander, speaking evil of someone. You know, sometimes I hear Christians say, well, it's not evil to speak of someone if what you're saying is true. And that's actually not true, because if what you're saying about that person is tearing down their reputation, then that is slander, and you are guilty. You're guilty of slander. You don't have to say everything that you think. I don't have to say everything that I think. Something we're trying to teach our kids all the time. You can't always control the thought that immediately comes into your mind, but you can control whether or not that thought reveals itself to other people through your mouth. Put these things away, Paul says. And malice is the last one he mentions. It's interesting that he mentions it last, because it's kind of the root behind all of this. It just kind of describes badness. Peter says we should put all of these things aside and put on the Word of God. We should crave the Word of God so that we may grow in Him. And when we were in our series in the book of Galatians, we noticed how completely opposite the fruit of the flesh is from the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just remind you of these words from Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These sins that are mentioned in verse 32 are all fruit of the flesh. But replace that, Paul says, replace those contentious kind of attitudes that cause so much harm with kindness. Verse 32. Be kind to one another. If you apply that command, be kind to one another, then everything in verse 31 falls away. Everything actually in that whole passage that we've been looking at, everything that's sinful just falls away. Kindness replaces all of those harmful sins, those harmful deeds of the flesh. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. That's compassionate. There's a gentleness and a kindness and a compassion that should characterize our lives. We should be quick to forgive one another, it says in verse 32. Why? Because God has forgiven us in Christ. And he uses that little word as God in Christ. So think for a moment. How much has God forgiven you? How much has God forgiven you? Now, having thought about that, let me ask you, do you have any right in your heart to not forgive someone? Do you have any right whatsoever to maintain an angry disposition towards someone? When God has in Christ forgiven you, He has reconciled you to Himself. This is one of the ways that we display kindness. It replaces harmful deeds of the flesh, and it displays the gospel. It displays the love of God for us in Christ. Which leads us then to the fourth truth. Kindness reflects the love of God. Kindness reflects the love of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see how verse 2 connects with verse 32 of chapter 4? It's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. How do I imitate God? By walking in love. And what does this love look like? It looks like kindness. It looks like tenderheartedness. It looks like forgiveness. It looks like patience. It looks like all of the fruit of the Spirit wrapped up together, tied together by that belt of love that we've talked about so many times. This is one of the ways we reflect that we belong to God, that He is our Father. You know, the old saying, like Father, like Son. 1 John 3:10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Those are really strong, serious words. If the general flow of our lives is hatred toward our brothers and sisters, not love, animosity, not tenderness and patience and kindness, then we really need to look into the mirror of the Word of God and say, are you really saved? Do you really belong to Christ? These are strong considerations for us. We are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. And so we've come full circle. Kindness is part of walking in love, which is the imitation of Christ. So let's take just a few minutes to review our definition of kindness. And then I want to ask you three questions for application. What is kindness? Kindness is tender, gentle concern for others that actively seeks out ways to serve them. That's what kindness is. So let me ask you some questions. Application question number one. Are you a tender person or are you harsh? Are you a tender person or are you harsh? And then if you've really got guts, ask someone else if you are a kind person. Ask a mature, honest, true friend, one who's willing to tell you the truth even if it hurts. Ask them if they think you are a kind person. Question number two. Do you express gentle concern for others? Or are you silent and indifferent? When you hear about the needs of other people and when you see opportunities to serve and to meet other people's needs, are you silent and indifferent? Or is there a deep and gentle concern that rises up in your hearts for them and you want to do whatever you can do to help to relieve their suffering and to come alongside them and be an encouragement? Question number three. Do you go out of your way to seek out ways to serve others? Or do you wait to be served? Are you looking for ways? Are your eyes kind of always scanning the landscape of the people of your life and you're looking for ways to serve them? Or do you wait for others to serve you? Kindness is so very important to God. It's part of His character, and it's an area of character development that He expects us to authentically display as fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as a mark of our spiritual growth toward maturity in Christ. And so important is kindness to God that He actually says through one of the Old Testament prophets that God considers kindness to be more important than performing religious sacrifices to Him, services to Him, or bringing sacrifices to Him. In Micah 6 and verse 8, it says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God requires of us. He requires kindness. The good news is that the Holy Spirit lives within us as believers, and He wants to produce that fruit of kindness as we walk according to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this challenge from Scripture. But we thank You most of all that though we are unable to produce these kinds of character qualities in our lives, on a consistent basis, that the Spirit of God is able, and that if we are in union with Christ, then Christ who lives in us will work out His life through us, and we will then become more and more like Him each and every day. Lord, we've been challenged by this reminder that You are a kind God. You're kind to all. You're even kind to your enemies. You're especially kind to your children. And that You have called us in Your Word to be kind. So, Father, I pray throughout this week, as we have opportunities, even today, to show kindness toward others, may Your Holy Spirit empower us that we would put away the old man and we would put on the new man, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is strong and kind. In His name we pray. Amen.